going to read from 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. The food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. It is, as Bart said, a privilege to have so many visitors with us. Many of you know that earlier this week, Bart and Eric and myself were in Houston for a short class, and it was such a good time for the three of us to be together, and we talked about so many different ministries of the church together, some amazing conversations. Some of you know Sinclair Ferguson. We were going to take a class with him. He's one of our favorite authors, and Bart had the chutzpah to go up to him after one of the classes and invite him to dinner with us. So the three of us had dinner with one of our ministry heroes, Sinclair Ferguson, thanks to Bart and his confidence. I wouldn't have done it. So, but it was an amazing time just to hear from him and to have a meal with him. But one of the discussions that we had was the preaching here at Redeemer. And as you know, I think many of you, I believe a team ministry approach is the best. Especially for our church, so we have different voices preaching from week to week, here, mostly two of us, and Bart and I preaching. But sometimes we've heard that it's lacked a little consistency at times. I'm doing my own thing, Bart's doing his own thing, and then we have other guest preachers. So we thought that we would like to start being more consistent in our series from week to week. So now, as Bart and I preach, we're going to join together. We're going to be teammates, and we're going to finish Colossians. Not this morning, but before our Advent series in December, I think we will finish Bart's series on Colossians together. And then after our Advent series, we will come back to 1 Corinthians all together, starting in chapter 7. And I don't think we'll finish that in the spring, but we will focus on 1 Corinthians in the spring. So, hopefully that will lead to more consistency in our preaching. We're going to try it. I can't promise it will last forever, but I think this is a good decision for us. But we would say, please pray for us. We want to serve you well as we bring God's word to you. But we feel need for strength and prayer as we preach. Definitely need your prayer. So this morning, 1 Corinthians 6, the title, as you see on your little bulletin, is Jesus and our bodies. So let me start by asking this question. Does God care about how you think about your body? Your body image. The way you think and feel about your physical body. Does God care about that? Do you think he has anything to say that will shape your view of yourself and your body? I was talking to someone this week about this theme of body image, and they said it is almost impossible to be content with our bodies anymore. Snapchat, Instagram, YouTube videos, and all the other media platforms are inundating many of us with images and voices that communicate all the ways that we fall short of beauty and vitality and strength. Right? So does God care about how you think about your body? Yes. Yes. And as we come to 1 Corinthians 6, there's clearly a related question here. Does God care about how we use our bodies? What we do with our bodies? One key area, as you heard from the scripture text that was just read for us, is this area of sexual intimacy, our sexual identity, our sexual relationships. Does he care about where, when, how often, with whom? Does he care about this? Well, here we come to 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, and God is giving us beautiful counsel for both our understanding of ourselves, our bodies, our body image, and for this area of our sexual relationships. I think often as Christians, we can tend to think that God doesn't care much about our bodies. He just cares about what's in here, our hearts. And maybe we think that God thinks of our bodies as like a necessary evil. And the big problem with thinking that way is that this is so contrary to what Scripture teaches us, where God takes us in his word, right? God is the one who designed us. David says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." He, God, has designed us with physical bodies for a reason. So this is a part of his design. It's clear throughout Scripture again and again that God cares about what we do with our bodies. And Jesus Christ, God himself, took on flesh, has a body, and he gave that real body. He gave that real body as a sacrifice over to death for us to redeem us, to rescue us wholly, including our bodies. And because of Jesus, we need to know that we will be embodied creatures forever. We're not looking forward to a day when we will be immaterial spirits floating around in some nebulous world. No, our hope is in a renewed, real, physical body and a real, physical, new creation. This is our hope, all because of Jesus. So today, we're thinking about how Jesus calls us to think about and live in our bodies. There's so much here for us in these verses. Can we start by asking God's help, and then we'll look at this together. Father, we come to this part of your word, and we thank you for giving it to us. So many truths and implications for our lives, for how we think and how we live. But Father, we need you to speak to us. This is not about any of us. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory. Show us Christ, we pray. And I pray that as we study these themes, that you would give me even the words to say it, to say, and the way to say it, that would be a great benefit and blessing and encouragement and challenge to the people that you have gathered this morning. Holy Spirit, come, speak, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So 2 points for us this morning from these verses. First, from just verse 12, here is a correction and guidance for a Christian body ethic. Verse 12, a correction and guidance for a Christian body ethic. And then secondly, verses 13 through 20, we see the purpose and the importance of our bodies and what we do with them. The purpose and importance of our bodies and what we do with them. So the second point will give us 5 truths for both our body image and sexual intimacy. So we'll get to those questions that I started with. We'll get there eventually. But first, we kind of have this overall Christian body ethic in verse 12. So number one, a correction and guidance for a Christian body ethic. To be clear, by the word ethic, I mean a standard, our rules for what is right and good versus what is wrong and bad in our lives. So we're saying, when I say a Christian body ethic, it's about what am I supposed to do with my body? What is good? What is right? How am I supposed to think about my body? How am I supposed to act with my body? So it's Christian body ethic. We need a correction. We definitely need a correction, and we desperately need guidance, because the body ethic, the way the world around us, the culture around us thinks about the body, the air we breathe as we live in this world is very, very different from what we see in Scripture. Very different. So look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Here's how the text starts. Notice the quotes. All things are lawful for me. Paul is quoting these Christians in first century Corinth. So Christians living thousands of years ago were saying, all things are lawful. They say it to him, all things are lawful. All things are lawful. So we won't understand these verses if we don't understand that Paul is quoting them and about to address this statement, these statements by them. This is their misguided statement. Paul's saying, so you think all things are lawful? Anything goes. That's what they're saying, and that's what Paul's addressing through his counsel here. So is there a way that we can bring this to apply to the world we live in today? And can you think of a more relevant place than this text for the way most people think today? I can do what I want with my body. Who are you? Who is anyone to tell me what to do? My body, my choice. I'll follow what I want to do, my desires. I am my own person. I can do what I want. That's what we come to with these Corinthian Christians. But this isn't just a modern dilemma, these attitudes, right? We see it in first century Corinth, but it goes back even further than that, right? From the beginning of the human race, this is Satan's lie. You can do your own thing, Eve. Adam, you can do what you want. You don't have to be under this mean dictator, this rule. You don't have to be under. You can be your own. All things are lawful. Do whatever you want. Well, for these Corinthians, it's clear in the verses that we come to that Paul's focus and even their focus on all things are lawful, we can do whatever we want, is in this area of sexual ethics. For them, it seemed that they were visiting temple prostitutes. You lived in Corinth, you'd go to feast. After the feast, you'd go to the temple. That's what Paul is addressing. These people have become Christians. They're now supposed to be followers of Christ, and they still think all things are lawful. This is just what we do in Corinth. So Paul responds. But before we look at his response, why do you think these Corinthians were thinking this way? These Christians. Why would they say that? Christians who supposedly have been changed by Christ, a new way of thinking, a new way of living, how can they still say all things are lawful? Especially in this area, how could they? I think there are two reasons. Then we'll look at Paul's response. First, Christians can be deceived by Satan's lies. We have to see that. They were, and we can be deceived by Satan's lies. We must be mindful of the influence of Satan, the temptation of Satan in this area. So for them, they lived in this world. This is what everybody did. They were deceived by Satan into thinking that this was good, that this was beneficial to them. So I think that's one way. Christians can be deceived, and we have to bring that into our world today. How can we be deceived? How can we be tricked by Satan in this area? But secondly, and I think you see this throughout 1 Corinthians, they seem to misunderstand grace. They're professing Christians. They've come to Christ. They've heard Paul and Apollos teach and preach, and what is their emphasis? It's all grace. Grace is amazing. Grace is free and good. It requires nothing of us. We don't have to bring anything. It's all of grace, all of grace. This is Paul's mantra. But Paul also points to how grace changes. Grace transforms. Grace leads us somewhere. Grace leads us to what is good. It doesn't lead us to all things are lawful autonomy. It leads us to this place of true freedom, dependence upon our Creator, and living in His design. But these first century Christians thought a better way was to be their own masters, not to have the shepherd, not to have our good God, but to live their own way. And Paul will address that. So I think that's why, those two reasons, deceived by Satan, misunderstanding grace. But now let's look at how Paul responds. Let me read the whole verse for us. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Notice Paul's response. He doesn't just say in response, no, all things are not lawful for you. There are rules, there are commands, and you need to obey them, period. Let's move on and address the next dumpster fire in the church. Right, look at his approach. I think, now, commentators are in different places, but I think this is about temple prostitution and sexual immorality. I think what they're talking about is unlawful. So I think Paul, in a sense, could have just said, nope, it's wrong, move on. But I think he equips them with two very helpful responses for us when we are in these ethical situations. In a sense, he gives us a resource when we're trying to figure out if something's right or wrong. It's added motivation. So I think it applies in these black and white categories. We know something's wrong. We're told it's wrong, but not just it's wrong. It's not. Is it beneficial? Is it helpful, Paul says? And will it enslave? So it fits in the black and white categories, but also I think as we're living our lives and we're just not sure, maybe more in the gray areas. Should I spend an hour on Instagram? Now, I think that's black and white, but no, maybe not, you know. Gray area, right? Should I spend an hour looking at Facebook? Is it beneficial to me? Will this enslave? What will this do? So it fits to both. You get that? Black and white, moral questions and gray issues. That might not be the best example, if you know what I'm saying. So let's look at this first question. Is this beneficial? All things are lawful. Paul says, well, let me encourage you to think this way. Is it good for you? Will this activity, will this decision lead to greater contentment? After I've spent this time, after I've done this, how will I feel about myself? How will I feel about others? How does this affect me? How does this affect the community I'm a part of? Will this lead to flourishing? I think an example, now this is outside of the moral realm, but many of you know, we are spending a lot of time working on our house after a house fire last January. A lot of time. And this past weekend, we were putting in some windows. Shout out to Raymond and Lee for helping me. But my sons are often with me on Saturdays. And one of my sons was 7 feet up on a scaffolding. When I'm up on the scaffolding and getting down, I'm clinging to everything like, you know, afraid I'm going to fall, right? He's like, can I jump? Well, is it lawful? I haven't said no, so we're not talking about a moral, like, right or wrong. Is it beneficial, son? Right? Would that be good? I think that's what Paul's doing here. What if you do that, what will happen? What will be the end result? I think that's what Paul's saying here. And he's giving us an added resource for both black and white, gray, or any moral choice. Should I do this? Well, if it's wrong, of course you shouldn't. But also, God's law is good. And we can ask the question, will this be beneficial? God calls us to certain things, and every command, even the ones that we don't understand, are for our good. The psalmist in the Old Testament could talk about how he delights in the law. And we might not always understand that, but every command from God to us is good. So we can ask ourselves this question. If I go this route, if I make this choice, if I spend this time, is it beneficial? One author said, if we rub our hands down against the grain of a rough piece of wood, we shouldn't be surprised if we get a splinter. Against the grain, we shouldn't be surprised if we get a splinter. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Is this beneficial? Corinthians, you say all things are lawful. You think this is great, but you make these decisions. You're not a good master for yourself. will this be good for you? Will this be helpful for you and your community? But second, the second question, Paul says, I will not be dominated by anything. Will this enslave me? You think about how addiction works. It starts, usually always, right? It starts by free choice. And then these free choices lead to enslaved habits and behavior. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Don't step into a place where you think you are in control, where you will very quickly lose control. For these guys in first century Corinth, it was temple prostitution. So Paul's talking about the power of sexual sin. Clearly something that is wrong. Well, what about for us today? That category doesn't really affect any of us. But I think we need to apply this to sexual sin today. What affects us? Pornography, maybe. Think about the enslavement of pornography in our culture today. It's presented as something free, easy access. Anything we want can be found online. But what happens when we make the decision to go in that direction? Will this appease and satisfy my desires, or will this trap me? One author says, pornography assumes that we are each our own. We belong to ourselves. We can do whatever we want. It's a tool that promises to give us a kind of personal validation, a taste of meaningfulness, and a glimpse of intimate belonging and satisfaction. But by its own logic, by pornography's own logic, it is an empty promise. It exacerbates our needy condition. Rather than bringing us closer to our humanity, it dehumanizes at every turn, turning our intimacy into instrumentality and leaving us addicted, depressed, exhausted, lonely, and bored. Free choice, easy. Free choice, it enslaves. In 2019, 11% of men and 3% of women self-reported an addiction to pornography. And these are the ones who realized their problem and self-reported. We know it's a much higher percentage. God's word is true. Free choice easily turns into enslaving addiction. So we think about these black and white categories. Okay, it's wrong. I shouldn't do it. But I think Paul's giving us added resources. Is this beneficial? Will this be good? And will this enslave? Maybe it's not going online and looking at these specific sites that are but maybe it's stuff that will lead there. Where I want more and I want more and I want more. Maybe it's just watching a certain show that leads us down that path. Will this enslave me? Is the question. Paul is guiding us to a Christian body ethic in verse 12. So helpful for us as we think about our lives. So now point two, verses 13 through 20, the purpose and importance of our bodies and what we do with them. And this kind of supports all that we've seen in verse 12. I see five ways that Paul directs us to see the purpose and the importance of our bodies. I thought, man, I'd love to preach a sermon on each one of these, but now we're going to Colossians, so I can't, but maybe someday we'll do that. But five ways, listen to these, please. Verse 13 first, look at that. Your body, its desires and design. Your body, its desires and design. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. Now, I think the quote should be there after the other because I think this is their statement again. Food is meant for the stomach, they are saying, and stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. And then Paul said, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Now, obviously, the ESV translates that differently. I could be wrong, but I think, as I understand the text, the quotation mark should be after the other. So what's their argument? They're saying just like when you're hungry, you should eat. So our sexual appetite is the same. You feel the urge, answer the urge. This is healthy. This is what we're supposed to do. We have these desires, just fulfill them. After all, our bodies aren't that important. They won't last forever. They will soon rot. Well, what we do with them doesn't have any serious implications. As long as I don't harm others, what I do, it's fine. The body, Paul says, is not meant for sexual immorality, but it is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So God, our designer, says, no, that's not how it works. We are not just made up of animal desires and meaningless impulses. We are made as sexual beings with a purpose. And so our designer, who made us this way, he can speak, he should speak into how we use our bodies in this very area. He's very clear in Scripture. He's very clear with his design. He doesn't want us to cheapen sex. He doesn't want us to treat this beautiful thing in just casual ways, throwing it around to everyone around us. He has a design. God's overall purpose for making our bodies was not for sexual immorality, Paul says. It's not a sexual free-for-all. All things are lawful. No. Our bodies were made for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And we'll see this as he continues this argument. Our bodies were made to honor God, to glorify God. Our bodies were made to have real communion and fellowship with others. Our bodies were made for the Lord, to have fellowship with God. This is God's design. Now, he calls some of us to marriage. And this aspect of our marriage honors God, glorifies God. He calls some of us to lives of singleness, but he's designed each of us in this way to honor him with our lives, with our bodies. So first, God's design. Second, your body and its future. Verse 14, Paul continues, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Corinthians were saying, we can do whatever we want. We're going to die soon. Our bodies will rot. What matters? You know, who cares? Insignificant, these choices. Paul says, no, your body will be raised. Your body will be raised. In a sense, it will last forever. Now, it will be a perfected body. It will be a new body, but it will still be your body. And so this gives meaning. This gives responsibility. This gives significance to your bodily existence now. You can't just do whatever you want. It matters what you do, where you go, who you sleep with. Your real body will last. It will be resurrected and redeemed. That's the second point. Third, longer section, verses 15 through 18, your body and its connections. Let me read these verses for us again. Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So your body and its connections. Where does Paul go here as he's addressing this issue in the church? And I think you see an added urgency here. Don't you know? What are they supposed to know? Your bodies are members of Christ. It really matters what you do with your members. We're not talking about Costco membership here, right? We're not talking about that kind of membership. We are talking about deep connection. Our physical bodies are deeply connected to Jesus Christ, members of Christ, united with Christ. Your hands and your feet and everything else in some way connected to Jesus if you come to him by faith. You carry Jesus with you, Paul's saying. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you're never alone. Members of Christ. Christ is with us. Christ is in us. But Paul is talking about this deep connection, united in body and spirit. How can you, Paul? How does Paul apply this? If you come to Jesus by faith, you're connected to Christ, shall you then, he says, take the members of Christ, which is your members, your body, shall you take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never, never, no. And then he goes on to unpack the power of sex. Verse 16, what happens? You become one body. He quotes from Genesis 2, God's early design, right at the beginning. Why did he make us as sexual beings? The two will become one flesh. Sex is not casual. When we engage in this, it unites us to the other person. So God designed it for the covenant of marriage, for this place, because in this act, we are united and bonded together. This covenantal relationship. The two will become one flesh. Lewis Smedes, a Christian ethicist, writes, there is more to sex than meets the eye or that excites the person. There's no such thing as casual sex, no matter how casual people are about it. What we do with it shapes what we are. What we do with our bodies, we do with ourselves, our whole selves. It is a personal, life-uniting act. And so the demand for continence is not a killjoy rule plastered on the abundant life by anti-sexual saints. It is respect for reality as we know it. See the weightiness of God's design of us as sexual beings. So Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Run. Don't play with it. Don't even get close. Don't dabble in this area. What do you run from? Right, you run from hurricanes. You run from bears. You run from fires. Flee. Run from this, Paul says. Don't put yourselves in situations where you may succumb. Don't be foolish. You think of Proverbs 5, the father speaking to his son, don't bring this close, it'll burn you. It's dangerous. It'll harm you. And Paul says every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. What is he saying there? Sin is bad. All sin is bad. But Paul seems to be saying there's an added impact in this area of our lives to this sin. The sexually immoral person sins against his own body. There's a seriousness here. One author said, no other sin threatens to put the body under the mastery of something or someone else as sexual sin. Sexual intercourse brings into a new reality. It changes people by creating a new reality, oneness with the other person. So we're treating this casually. If all things are lawful in this area, we're sinning against our own body. We're doing damage to ourselves. This is serious. Run from it. Run from it. Run from it. So that's third. Our body and its connections, connected to Christ, the serious implications of our sexual being made as sexual beings. Number four, quickly, our bodies and divine presence. Look at verse 19, the first part. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So Paul is still making his argument here. He's pointing to the purpose of our bodies. He's trying to challenge them against sexual sin. Don't you know that the Holy Spirit lives in you? So this communicates value, purpose and meaning to who we are. God is in us. Wherever we go, the Holy Spirit is in us as individuals. Fifth, second part of verse 19, our bodies and redemption. What does he say? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Jesus died for you, Paul says. What was the price? His own blood, the precious blood of Christ. You are not your own. Or we could say, you are not on your own. Both wonderful messages for us. You don't own yourself. Why is that good news? We're not left to ourselves to figure out our identity, to establish our uniqueness, to figure out how to live. We're not our own. We're not on our own. We've been bought with a price. Jesus gave himself for us. Now all these things that we have talked about are true, and we're brought into this relationship where we have a shepherd, we have a redeemer who cares for us. We are his. He is ours. We walk with him through this life. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for our bodies. This great cost. So Paul says, glorify God with your body. You've been rescued and redeemed. Glorify God with your body. All of you belongs to Jesus now. You're a good shepherd. Once you were enslaved, once you could only sin, now you've been set free. Your body has been set free. So glorify God with your body. Live for him. Live to please him. Live to serve and love others. So these are the five ways that Paul points to the purpose and importance of our bodies. Let me close with just a few thoughts. Let me try to wrap this together. First, notice here that Paul is still speaking to these Corinthians. If you've been with us for a long time, I think many of us would be like, I'm out of here. Like, 1 Corinthians 4, maybe 5, okay, letter's done, I'm done talking to you. Right? They were a mess. But Paul keeps coming to them. Here's a group of people, some of which are saying, all things are lawful, we can do whatever we want. And it seems like they're engaging in this temple prostitution, but Paul doesn't just say, I've had enough, I have nothing to say to you, you're a lost cause. He doesn't give up on them because God hasn't given up on them. He calls them back to Christ. He calls them back to true freedom, to God's ways, to God's commands, which are good for them. He calls them again and again because of the work of Jesus, because of the gospel, because of the cross. He can call them back. Grace is still there for them. Come, find rest, Paul says. Come, find guidance for your life. Come and turn from your sin. And so with us today, are you stuck in sexual sin today? Have you been deceived by the false freedoms that are out there that have led to slavery? Are you in this place where you're trapped? You feel like, I just can't change. I can't stop. What is God's message to us this morning? You need not be a slave any longer. You might look around thinking, man, everybody's enslaved. Everybody's doing it. Jesus' message to us is you need not be a slave any longer. Now, to be fair, it might not be an overnight change when we're talking about some of these categories. Like come to Jesus and all habits are erased and patterns of thinking are erased. I'm not promising that. But we need to preach this. Jesus is a redeemer who sets people free. And he is the one who can set you free. There's power in the gospel. And the message that we preach from this stage, the message that we preach is that Jesus came and gave himself for us. He is the truth, and the truth will set you free. You may be addicted to pornography this morning. You may be addicted to other sexual sins. You may be addicted to other things. Right? The statistics are so high, we're not deceived. We know it's present here. What is the message for us? Paul still speaks. God still speaks. Come to me, Jesus says. Find rest. Find freedom. People here could stand up in this place and say, I was addicted to pornography. People here could say that and say, Jesus set me free. I've found his grace. I've been led to life. That's the message. God, Jesus still speaks. Number two, I started by talking about body image, and I feel like I haven't talked enough throughout the sermon, so let's come back to that just for a second. Where should we go to find security and contentment with our bodies? Now, this applies to all of us in different ways, but where do we look for value? And how does the predominant mindset of our world communicate and emphasize a different message? And how can this subtly affect us? How can this add to discouragement or depression? When we feel like no one wants us, no one's interested, I'm not attractive. Where do we go to assign value to our bodies? Do you base it on how others around you find you sexually appealing or not? Maybe you have to start dressing in ways that maybe some of the other girls do so that you get noticed by the guys who are looking for the wrong things and you find value there. Or maybe you give yourself completely to physical exercise because you got to be the guy that's just jacked. I have nothing against guys who are jacked. But we do need to listen to... That's a very profound statement, I get it. Speaking as one, right? Yes. But to be a gym rat, yeah, I mean, there's some application here for gym rats too, right? But yeah, in this category, I think we need to be so compassionate, maybe especially for young women. So hard to grow up in a society that places this much pressure to look a certain way. You think about all the things that we have talked about, how they have this shaping influence on beauty and youth and sexuality and strength, this inordinate focus on these things. Well, where do we go to find a proper assessment of value for our bodies? You have been bought with a price. Your body has been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. Jesus saw great value in you and in your body. Redeemed, set free, you're members of Christ. This deep union, even at the physical level. And you will be resurrected. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you go, here is value. The one who matters, the creator of the universe, values you. As the prophet Isaiah declares, the God of the universe is in your midst. He's with you, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Why does any of this other stuff matter? He delights in you. He delights in you. Maybe you've found that one. You've found that partner and you're married and he delights you, she delights. We know that's not the be-all and end-all. Maybe you haven't. You think, oh, if I only had that, if I only had that, if I had that person to delight in me, nobody seems to delight in me. All of that pales in significance to the creator of the universe delighting in us. That's the whole point of all this. So body image, don't be deceived by the message of this world. Don't be deceived. See how Jesus values you and fashion your body image from Jesus' word to you. Three, and we're coming to a close. I think I've emphasized this throughout, but sexual intimacy, our culture places too high and at the same time too low, has too high and too low a view of sex. Many authors have said that. Sex is not the be-all and end-all. That's how they place a too high a view of sex, but also too low. It shouldn't be freely passed around. We must be very careful here. Called by Christ, joined with him, let us be a people who flee from the danger in this area. It only, because Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy, he uses this. This is one of his greatest weapons, to steal, kill, and destroy. May we hear God's word this morning and see sex in its proper context within the covenant of marriage. It is so powerful, such a bonding element that it only can be in this covenantal relationship. We hold it up, not because we're killjoys, as the author said, no, because this is God's design. So this morning, I hope you've heard this wonderful message, how Jesus thinks about our bodies and how we should use them. What a message we have, right? Think about this. What a message we have for this sex-saturated, sex-cheapening world. What a different way of living. Come, Jesus says, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The Son sets you free. You will be free indeed. If you're here this morning and you think, man, I am in bondage. I am in bondage to these things. I am in bondage. Come. Come, talk to us. We only have the answers because Jesus has found us and Jesus has led us to this freedom. It's the only way. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He will be good to you. Let's pray. Father, a lot has been said. I pray that you would apply your beautiful and wonderful truth to your people. Encourage and challenge. Help us to be a people who are purified for good works. Help us to be a people who know your love, live in your love, and share your love. We pray that you would keep us from idols, keep us from sin, and direct us in the way of life and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.